That's Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is God's word.
Good evening, everybody. My name's Phil. I'm the Associate Vicar, and I do hope you're able to stay around afterwards. It'd be lovely to meet you if we've not met. Let us keep Galatians 5 open. I'm going to pray, and then we'll work through this fantastic passage together. Let's pray. Lord God, please would you change our hearts? Would you help us to believe that what you tell us about freedom is true freedom? Help us to see through the lies. Help us to see through the shallowness of so much of our thinking. And help us to see in the Lord Jesus Christ the model of the richest, fullest, best life there is. Amen. I don't know whether you like George Clooney as a movie star. He's made some good ones and some bad ones, but in one sense I think the most thought-provoking movie that he's made that I've watched is Up in the Air. He was playing an executive who was paid to fly around America sacking people, and he basically flew around the country first class, lived in hotels, sacked people. He had no ties, no encumbrances, no home really, and he loved it. And he develops this kind of philosophy, and he starts giving seminars of his philosophy of life. Says, we are sharks. We're not designed to live tied to the needs or the desires or the relationships with other people. In fact, he said, when you think about the rucksack of your life, all the stuff you carry around, he said, relationships are the heaviest thing in the rucksack. They weigh you down. They stop you living free lives. Just get rid of it. We are sharks. And the movie really explores, in one sense, the dominant narrative of the modern West, that I am an individual, and the richest, fullest, best life is when I am true to myself. And that I should live free of the constraints of others. I shouldn't let their needs and a commitment to them bog me down. The movie actually really seems to endorse that. He's about to rack up 10 million air miles, and therefore he'll get free travel for the rest of his life on his chosen airline. And he's met a female version of himself, this other executive, and he sort of engages in this affair with her where they basically have total no-strings-attached relationship, great sex, great fun, and no commitment. It's just terrific. And then it all comes crashing down. It turns out he is just a distraction to her. She has a real life and a real family, and she has absolutely no intention of leaving them for him. And he realizes he is free, free of all constraints and free of any meaning and any purpose. And his life doesn't matter. He's always just despised his family. They live in small town America, living this sort of culturally unsophisticated existence where they're all in and out of each other's homes and just they have no broader horizons. They never travel, and he just utterly looks down on them. But in the end, he realizes it is his life that is the empty, shallow one. His life will leave no legacy. He matters to no one. And he achieves nothing. He discovers rather too late the truth of Galatians 5, which is that true freedom is not turning in on yourself and satisfying your desires. True freedom is opening up and looking out to love and serve others in the power of the Holy Spirit. True freedom is not turning in on myself to satisfy my desires and to meet my needs. True desire is to open out, to reach out, to love and serve others in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the message of Galatians 5. Let's look through the passage. We'll dive in at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. It's a summary, really, of the verse that began Galatians 5. Flick back to Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. To be a Christian, to trust in Jesus Christ, is to be set free. Free from sin and law. It means that our lives, our eternal destinies, are no longer ruled by the sinful desires that seem to control us, and by the law of God, which exposes our wickedness and condemns us. Rather, in his death and resurrection, Jesus has done everything necessary to make you right with God. He has absorbed the death we deserve. He's given us his righteous status. So through faith, through just trusting in Jesus, not doing stuff myself, but trusting in what he has done, through that, we are adopted by God. We are his sons and daughters. Our place in his family is secure forever. It's not tied to our future obedience. It's not tied to how well we serve Jesus in our daily lives. It's tied to what Jesus has done. That means we're free. Free from fear and insecurity and the slavery of having to earn it every day. And all of that raises the questions. Okay, given we're free, well, how do we live? How should we live if we are totally free? Paul spent 4.5 chapters arguing we're not under the law. And if we're not under the law, surely that just means, well, chaos. I mean, if you're at school and you're told, hey, look, whatever you do, however you behave, you will emerge with guaranteed 5A stars. How are you going to behave at school? If your boss phones you as you leave church tonight and says, look, whether you come into work or not, no matter how you perform, your salary and your bonus for the next year are guaranteed. How will you behave on Monday morning? Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. In one sense, you can summarize the message of the rest of Galatians. We've got through 4.5 chapters. The rest of Galatians, you can summarize like this. Jesus Christ sets you free from sin, not for sin. Jesus Christ set you free from sin, not for sin. Now, that word flesh in verse 13, don't indulge the flesh. It's Paul's regular word for sinful desires. And so he's basically teaching, look, when Jesus set you free from sin and the law, it wasn't so that you'd indulge your sinful desires. It was so that you would live differently. Now, the verse of 13 is actually quite shocking if you've been reading Galatians, because throughout Paul has been telling us, don't fall into slavery. To obey the law is slavery. Don't be slaves. Christ has set you free. But now he says, well, actually he uses exactly the same word, verse 13, when he says, rather serve one another humbly. Literally, it's rather be slaves to one another. Now, it's a voluntary service, a voluntary slavery. It's not coercion. It's driven by a humility that wants to serve others. But how on earth can that be freedom? Well, it's freedom because the essence of sin is the slavery to self, a curving in of, on me, and a slavery and an inability not just to do what I want, to serve my desires, my ego. Whereas the essence of freedom is an opening up and a looking out, turning away from the sort of miserable egotism of just making my life about me and instead living an expansive life where I'm free to love and serve others and have a life of meaning and purpose. Okay, but why? I'm sure almost all of us have seen at least some parts of Simon Sinek's famous TED Talk, Start With Why. Look, if I'm set free, if my place in God's family is not down to how I live, my day-to-day performance doesn't determine my relationship with God, then why obey him? Why turn away from a life of serving self? Why give myself to serve other people? Well, the second half of chapter 5, Paul answers that question. Now, next week, we'll see he answers the equally important question of how. How do I find the power to live a life like that? It's hard. How do I find the power? But he starts with why. And he gives us three reasons. You've got them on the sheets in front of you. Three reasons to serve God and others in love rather than indulge my sinful, selfish desires. One, it fulfills God's law. Two, sin's destructive. And three, because the Spirit of God lives in us. Verse 14. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa, wait a minute there. What? Now, none of you are old enough to remember this, but Arnold Schwarzenegger's breakthrough movie came out in 1985, The Terminator. Now, it was pretty early in his acting career. He'd spent most of his adult life as a bodybuilder, Mr. Universe, 7 times. And so this early in his acting career, the dialogue's a bit clunky and the acting's a little wooden, unlike his later movies. but it's all right, because he's playing an evil robot from the future. And it's a terrific film, if you like that kind of thing. And thankfully, the good guys win in the end, and the evil cyborg is destroyed. Roll ahead a few years, 1991. Terminator 2 comes out. Arnie did promise, I'll be back. And but the shock of Terminator 2, the thing that had audiences in the cinema, was that this time, he's the good guy. It was one of the biggest twists in cinematic history when it came out. Even better movie, by the way. But it's like we've had 4.5 chapters of don't submit to the law. If you live by the law, it's slavery. Don't give in to the law. And then suddenly the law is back and it's good. What is going on, Paul? It just makes no sense. Well, the law has always been good, so long as you use it rightly. Now, Calvin and the Reformers, they taught that there are 3 right ways to use the law. We've mentioned these once or twice as we've gone through. The law is a mirror, a curb, and a guide. It's a mirror that it exposes, as it shows us God's standards. It exposes my sinfulness, how far short of God I fall, and therefore makes me run to Christ and cling to his forgiveness at the cross. It's a mirror. It's also a curb with the punishments that the law sets out there. They sort of restrain our sinful behavior. And it's a guide. It shows me the best way to live, a map that points me to how to live if I want to live a full, rich life, honoring and obeying God. The problem in Galatia, as we've seen, is that they're not using it as a mirror, a curb, or a guide, but as a ladder. They're using the law as a ladder, as if I live out these commands, I will climb my way up to heaven. Which is impossible to do. But used rightly, the law has always been good. And it has to be good because the law is an expression of God's character. Everything God says comes from who he is. The law says, don't steal. Why? Because God is generous. In his law, God says, don't kill. Why? Because God is the source of life. In the law, God says, don't bear false witness, don't lie, because God is truth. in the law. It says, don't commit adultery. Why? Because God is everlastingly faithful. And when it comes to how we treat others, this wonderful law is summarized by the command in verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. And amazingly, we're told in verse 14, when I stop putting myself first, when I trust in Jesus and I seek to love other people as much as I love myself, isn't that amazing? We fulfill the law. When we love others out of humility, that is out of a Jesus-like desire to put them first. Not out of a foolish, arrogant imagination that I can prove I'm good enough for God. But when we love other people and serve them and obey the law out of just a desire to love, well, we fulfill the law. In other words, we live along the grain of God's desire for our lives, walking with his commands as our guide. We're walking in the direction God intends. You see, the law is not a series of boxes to tick. It is a way of life, a life of love. The law just tells you how to love people and how to love God. So I'm not a great cook, but I can fulfill the purpose of a frying pan if I use it rather than for whacking someone around the head. I use it to cook a meal. Doesn't have to be a good enough meal to satisfy Gordon Ramsay. It just has to not poison the family. If I cook something that is edible, I fulfill the purpose of the frying pan. That's what he's saying about fulfilling the law. We fulfill the law not when we're perfect, none of us ever will be, but when we seek to go in that direction, when we seek to love and serve other people, when we seek to honor God and obey his commands to do that, when we do that, not perfectly but stumbling forward in the right direction, we fulfill God's law. Isn't that amazing? A law we could never keep, we can fulfill. There we go. Secondly, because sin is destructive. Verse 15. Because God is good and wise, his law is the best way to live. And to sin, which is to rebel against God's law, well, it's the path of misery. Now, I think this is the Christian lesson that it took me longest to learn in life. Long after I was convinced, look, the evidence is overwhelming, Jesus did rise from the dead. Long after I was convinced I'm saved by grace, even though I continually fail God, I'm saved by what Jesus has done. Long after I was convinced the Bible is God's word and is utterly reliable. Long after that, I still thought when God says no, it stops me living the life that would be the most fun, the most fulfilling life. That actually, God's law kept me away from fun. But eventually, I learned that if God is good, and if the law comes from God, then what the law says no to must be good too. Sinning must be the worst way to live, not the most fun way to live. And that's what we see in verse 15. Love your neighbor as yourself, verse 14. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by one another. Paul here focuses on the horizontal aspects of sin, not the impact it has on God, but what happens when we live a life of sin, the destruction it brings to those around us. Now, I hope you can see, Paul is writing about the impact of sin on Christians, on those who've been forgiven, those who are securely in God's family. See, there are two opposite errors we can fall into as Christians. The first, on the one hand, is the error made by the church in Galatia and that Paul tackles in chapters 1 to 4. That's the error of legalism. It's the mistake of thinking that every sin I commit jeopardizes my place in God's family. That every time I sin, I risk falling under God's condemnation and being rejected by him forever. That's a lie. You're saved by what Jesus has done, not by what you do. Hallelujah. But there is an error on the other side of the gospel path called antinomianism, against the law. That's the error of thinking, hey, look, if I'm forgiven, then who cares how I live? I can do what I like. It doesn't matter at all. And that is just as serious an error. Because the nature of sin has not changed. Even though you're forgiven if you trust in Jesus, sin is still toxic. Sin is still destructive. Every act of sin is an act of self-harm. Now, it doesn't endanger your eternal salvation anymore. Jesus has secured that. But it does damage to you, and it does damage to those around you. When I sin, I'm starting a fire in the house I live in. Now, we often think of sin this way, and apologies to those who are afraid of snakes. I'm going to trigger phobia. We think of, there's a few going, the Australians. Now, we often think of sin this way. We think sin is a deadly snake with venom dripping from its fangs. But Jesus' death on the cross has defanged the snake. So sin looks scary, but it can no longer do me any harm at all. It's a snake without fangs. And so, we sleep around, tell casual lies to make ourselves look good, drink far too much, and we think that the worst that can happen is that occasionally we'll just be a little bit overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame. But certainly it doesn't do anything because I'm forgiven. Jesus has forgiven me, yeah? But the Bible warns us, sin is a snake whose fangs still drip with venom. Jesus is the anti-venom that means we can no longer die. You cannot be killed by the snake anymore. But the bite is dangerous, and the bite does real harm. You do not want to be bitten by that snake. And worse still, our sins, they don't just have an impact on me, they have an impact on you. Our sins impact one another. When we all act like I'm at the center, and it is my needs and my desires that matter most, well, when I'm surrounded by other people who think, hey, no, I'm at the center and it's my needs and my desires that matter most, well, it means we end up biting and devouring and destroying one another. If you find that hard to get your heads around, just watch 10 minutes of any reality TV show and you see that writ large. And it's no different from our hearts, let's be honest. So don't let church become a place where we behave like that, where we bite and devour and destroy. God wants something better for you than a life ruined by sin and a life where your sin ruins those around you. Don't use your freedom for sin. Lastly, because the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 16 to 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So lastly, use your freedom to serve others because the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, these verses also, they start to move into the how. Where do we find the power to live this way? But we'll leave that for next week. They give us the third reason here, though. Why live for Christ? Why serve others in love? Why use our freedom for that? Well, because the Spirit lives in us. It is, in many ways, the great promise of the Old Testament, that God would one day deal with sin so that no longer would we be cut out from his presence. But even better than Eden, we wouldn't just be able to draw close to God again, but by his Spirit, he would come to live in us. And that promise has been fulfilled. So So the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit that is in you delights in the things of God. Verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So here's his point. It says, why obey Jesus? Why serve other people rather than do what I want and indulge sin? Well, not because the law is above you, but because God is inside you. And because of that, well, you better expect a fight, verse 17. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Any ancient historians in the room? What? What is going on? This is terrible. You're just too embarrassed to admit it, are you, mainly? Or anybody who studies international relations? Anybody? There's one or two. Did everybody here study sciences? I mean, no, there we go. There's one or two. Have you heard of the Thucydides? Have you heard of Thucydides? Yes, okay, thank goodness. I was about to think, right, we need to do general knowledge teaching for the... who's heard of the Thucydides trap? Now you're going to pretend. Don't patronize me. Thucydides, the ancient Greek philosopher and historian, he wrote of something he observed, which is called the Thucydides trap, where you've got a regional power that has dominated the area. When a new power arises in the region, there will be war. He says it happens all the time. He observed it with the ancient established Greek state of Sparta, and as Athens grew in power and prominence, inevitably there wouldn't be just a transfer of power, there would be war. And you see it around the world today, terrifyingly at the moment. Well, what happens when the sinful desires that have ruled your heart for year after year after year suddenly find that the Holy Spirit has moved in? Oh, I am sorry. Why don't you, I've been running his life for a while. Why don't you have a go now? I mean, after all, you are God. It's really your heart. Let me just step out. Sin doesn't give up. There's a fight. And so he says, the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit will lead you to serve God and love others. And there'll be a fight. There'll be conflict with the sinful desires in you. There were times in the life of Martin Luther, the 16th century church reformer, when he was so overwhelmed by the ugliness of the desires in him and the turmoil of the wrestle between his desire to serve Jesus and his desire to do what he wanted and do unspeakable things, that he felt like giving up and wondered if he was really a Christian. And then he came back again and again to Galatians 5:17. The flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you're not to do whatever you want. That inner conflict was not an indication he wasn't God's child, but proof the Spirit was active. See, the Christian life is marked by inner conflict, but thankfully not by condemnation. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, the law no longer stands over you, threatening you, condemning you. For Jesus stands between us and the law, and he has dealt with the law. He has lived the life the law deserved. He has taken the punishment the law demanded. God has set you free. God has set you free if you trust in Christ. Free from slavery to sin and death, and free to live a life of serving others, a life that counts. I think of a couple at my previous church, Al and Patricia. They were very, very free. Two incomes, no kids, lots of foreign travel, living a terrific, full, exciting London life. And then there was a girl at the church, a Muslim girl who'd been coming along to the church, was converted, and her family found out, and she came home to find her belongings thrown on the streets and the doors locked. And suddenly we had to find a home for this girl. Now, there were all the reasons in the world for Alan and Patricia not to take her in. I mean, who knows if her family might come round? And I mean, she is just a bundle of need and mess. I mean, she was just sort of blubbering mess of emotional disaster at the time. And it's, you know, golly, it would just completely turn their lives upside down. But they knew that the freedom that they had was not to be used to protect themselves from commitment. And so they opened up their lives and their home to this girl. A couple of years later, she got married. And I'll never forget her wedding day. She asked Al to walk her up the aisle because her own family still would have nothing to do with her. And he gave the speech afterwards and he said, God has not given us children. And I always thought, I'll never get to walk a daughter up the aisle. And yet, here I am. How good is God? There weren't many dry eyes in the room as he said that. Something funny, there was dust in the air. It was just so extraordinarily moving. What they found is what I hope you will learn, which is the richest, best life is the life God wants for you, and that is a life not of jealously protecting your freedom and your independence and avoiding commitment to others, but sacrificially opening yourself and loving others in the power of God's Holy Spirit. That doesn't come naturally to us. And so we need to start by praying God would expand our hearts to love others. And then start doing it. Feeling follows action, follows prayer. Give your time to people even when they're not very interesting. It's a great place to start. Give your money to provide to people when they're more needy. Give yourself to befriend those who are lonely, a little bit odd, don't have much to offer you. If you trust in Jesus, God has set you free. You know, however you live, come judgment day, God will say, yes, welcome. But how do you want to live now? Do you want to live a life that makes sense to our culture with its call to focus on self-obsessed personal freedom? Or do you want to live a life that makes sense to God? A life that is rich and fulfilling, a life that makes a difference to others, and a life that earns the commendation of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. A life like Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you and praise you that you have set us free, free from sin, free from law. Help us to trust that when you tell us to give ourselves to love and serve others, to use our freedom for that, that is because it's the richest, the best, the fullest, the freest way to live. We pray that that glorious picture would be seen and bear fruit in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.